4 times. If it says, if we read the verses 1 to 6, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And you know the way where I am going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see the Lord's prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And Lord, while we'll be looking at the troubled hearts of the disciples, we also need to focus on the troubled hearts within. So Lord, as we go through the lesson today, we ask Father that you reveal yourself to us in a special way. Help us to know just where our hearts are. We know we can't know our own hearts, but Lord, your Holy Spirit is able to help us and lead us and guide us in this area. So we thank you for this, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Having a quick look at the first 14 chapters, 13 chapters of John, we see that in chapter 1, in the beginning with the Word was God, the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in 11 to 13, we read, he came down and his own people did not receive him. You see, they did not recognize him despite the prophecies about him in the scriptures. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of man, or of the flesh, but of God. Jesus spent time choosing the disciples. And he chose very, very common people, and even uncommon people, as it were. And then he was followed by John the Baptist, who was introduced. John the Baptist was his cousin. And he introduced Jesus. He said, behold, or look, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine what the people thought when he said that? Here he was baptizing them for the remission of their sins, and he said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Chapter 3, we see that the new birth is introduced as he was talking to Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus came to him by night for fear of the Jews. He himself was the leader of the Jews. The requirements of the new birth are taught here, and so Jesus is the representative of the new birth, and the result of the new birth is that of having a place in heaven with him. And then, of course, we have the refusal of the new birth for people who do not believe in the Son of God. Now, between chapters 4 and 13, we just have 7 miracles recorded, moral teachings, verbal attacks, and attempts on his life to discredit him by Jewish leaders themselves. Jesus was introduced to the Jewish leaders by cleansing the temple. What a way to introduce yourself to your enemies. In John chapter 13, verses 33 to 35, we read, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even I, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it seems that the main focus here is that of love, loving each other, loving one another, loving Jesus most of all. They would be the first to say, the school disciples after hearing that he was going to leave them, "We have given up everything for you, and now you're going to abandon us." Can you imagine the feelings that these guys were going through at this stage? This is how the evening started back in John chapter 13, in chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were of the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them all the way. You know, when you think about it, here he is trying to encourage his disciples when he's facing death, a cruel death and punishment by the Jewish leaders. That's love. He was about to leave, but his burning point and his infinite love for these people, he had to share with them. He had to encourage them. You know, when you're feeling down and someone else comes alongside you and they tell you about an experience that they had, which is very similar to the one that you had, how does this make you feel? It encourages you, right? And that's just all part of loving one another. Coming alongside others. Helping them. Helping one another. When the Apostle John opens up his chapter, he goes to the subject of troubled hearts. I came across this website called Grace Notes, Doctrines of Christian Faith by Warren Dowd. On the subject of worry, he says this: the Bible describes a type of worry which is a mental attitude, sin, in which there is soulish torment or anxiety regarding anything in life. It is a disquieting and painful state of mind involving undue concern over something in life. In particular, this type of worry eliminates God the Father from the picture. As the person despairs about serious problems but does not cast his burdens on the Lord or take advantage of the peace of God, which is the opposite to worry. Worry always anticipates the worst, right? And it then becomes apprehension, anticipation of danger, misfortune, trouble, uncertainty. Worry is a state of restlessness, agitation, producing mental disturbance, anxiety, painful uncertainty. Worry is a destroyer of the soul. Anxiety, if unchecked, it results in mental illness, and even in some cases, physical illness. Worry in the mind causes shock to the body. In Proverbs 12:25, we see, anxiety is in a man's heart, weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And where does the good word come from? It can only come from the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. It's our handbook for living, our handbook for worshiping, our handbook for loving one another as He has loved us. And of course, worry is sin. Christians are commanded to stop worrying. In Luke 12:22-26, he says, and he said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food and body, more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of his life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Instead, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be what? Added unto you, right? Worry distracts from Bible teaching. Therefore, the blessing includes freedom from worry. Well, how do we get that blessing? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. This verse teaches us the difference between a growing and a mature spiritual believer. Worry is forbidden in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ask God in prayer for anything. Once you have matured a little in Christ and have learned to trust the Lord, you won't want to worry anymore. As a young Christian, we all have an opportunity to worry. We worry about work, we worry about things happening on the road, we worry about things happening on our borders and such like. But I was given this saying one day, he says, if you worry, you die. If you don't worry, you still die. So why worry? Literally, worry is wasted effort, right? And this will drag you down. Worry brings you down. Instead, we need to look up. If we look up, we don't have to worry about anything and being dragged down by it. So how do you deal with worry? 1 Peter 5, 6 to 9 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And remember, Satan will seize on any weakness that you have, any weakness that you display, he's going to pound it, because that's what he does. He goes around as a sword, as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firmly in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. So when you trust in the Lord, Isaiah 26, 4 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know, Rick in his message a couple of weeks ago encouraged us to build up our faith on a firm foundation. And that foundation is the rock of Christ. Last week, Dale encouraged us to study the Word of God diligently. So Rick said we need to study it curiously. Dale says we need to study it diligently. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, for he will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you. So in the passage today, Jesus had good reason to encourage the disciples who were confused. They believed that he was the Messiah and could not understand why he wasn't going to deliver them from the oppression of Rome and set up his kingdom here on earth. They did not cherish the idea of him leaving them behind. What would become of them? Jesus was persecuted while he was on this earth, and they had to have this looking forward to this kind of persecution as well. So they were not only worried, they were fearful. They knew the Jewish leaders had persecuted Jesus, and they knew that they were in for it as well. But remember, at this stage, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was a future promise. They were going to be scattered during this time of separation. So he encourages them not to be troubled or worried, since they ultimately, well, he ultimately had everything in control. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word and his power. So he has it all in control, despite the fact that he's going to be going to the cross. He's got all of this in control, no matter what. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that includes the things that you would like to worry about. Do we really need to worry? The fact that he is coming back was made clear to them in verse 3. They're going to have to live a new life in a new way just to be able to live for the Lord. He had taught them to love one another as he loved them. And now they have to live this out. William Barclay quotes this. He says, "The badge of a Christian discipleship is not a cross to be worn around the neck or on the lapel, or some distinctive type of clothing, such as a robe or a dog collar. Anyone could confess discipleship by these means. The true mark of a Christian is the love for his fellow Christian. This requires divine power, and this power is only given to those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit." So, people who don't know the Lord, they are not able to cease from worry, right? But the Holy Spirit, who has come to us and come to live in our hearts, he is able to help us through these things. And this is what Jesus was going to teach them. As believers in Christ, our hearts will trouble us. One of the things is the lack of faith. Now, what does the lack of faith do? A lack of faith causes us not to trust God to keep his word. If you say you're trusting in Christ and you're going to worry about, in our cases that we've been, those of us who have had cancer scares and who have had cancer and all that, if we were to worry about that, it wouldn't do us any good, because God has put this in our paths to help us through it, no matter which way it goes, to be able to handle it. And you know something? When I had the biopsy for my cancer, suspected cancer, I was busy preparing this particular passage. "Let not your heart be troubled." Do you know that I could not get through that lesson? I could not write it down, memorize it, or anything until I got the results on the Wednesday, the day before I was to preach at the mission. Why was that? It was because in my flesh dwelt no good thing. I was worried. Did I have good reason to worry in the flesh? Yes. But in Christ, no. Because he has everything in control, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. One preacher has impressed me, and he says, when you want to memorize the word of God, you need to read it out loud. Write it down. Now, the advantage of reading it out loud is you're speaking the word, you're hearing the word, and you're seeing it so that you can speak it. So we've got all the senses involved. And then when you write it down, you're putting it on paper. You're trying to take it from your memory now onto the paper or the pad, whatever you use it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut right deep into our hearts and reveal our evil. If you really want to get in a conference with the Lord, ask him to show you your sin. You will be surprised. You really will. The other group for which I'm referring to would be the unbelievers. They don't believe because their consciences have been blinded by sin. Isn't that sad? I drove across the Catholic Church this morning. I saw hundreds and hundreds of cars coming up the Lloyd Road. Do they believe in Jesus? I felt horror inside as I thought about that.
they've been blinded. They have blind leaders of the blind who are taking them right to hell.
It's hard to think about.
Sin in our lives gets all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Scripture also says, for all have sinned and what? Amen. Short of the glory of God. Most don't believe this because it may require them to make changes in their lives. They might have to lose friends. They might have to do things differently. They might have to control their language. They're quite happy to just keep on going the way they want to. Some even think that when they hear about the story of hell, that they would join their friends there, they'll be okay. That is so sad and misleading, isn't it? So one of the main reasons for not believing is simply this. They don't want to change. They're happy in what they're doing. They think they're okay. There's a way which seems right to them. But then there are the ways of death. And the one scripture that they really don't even think about is it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment. Others have totally refused to believe. You know, when people think that they're pushing God away from themselves, guess what? They're not pushing God away, they're pushing themselves away because God is immovable. He's all powerful. Our infinite power does not stand a chance in His life. And He is going to just allow us to keep going on in our blindness. And as we harden our hearts, He will just harden them even more. The Pharisees and the Sadducees who heard the word of God so many times and continually hardened their hearts against Him regarding His teaching to them. They even plotted out the commandments. Sad to say. Scripture tells us in John 6, 45 to 47, it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except me, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So despite having been taught by God, because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, right? So despite being taught by God, they have refused and they have still refused to believe Him. If you have not, up until this time, believed on and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is hard to say. You are already condemned. How can you say that? Well, it is written. We know John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the next verse, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But now look at verse 18 and 19 and 36. It says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. So if you have not believed, you are already condemned to hell. But there is a way out. Jesus said, and we're going to come across that again just now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. Verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, the wrath of God remains on him. Remember the scripture we quoted earlier on? It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. That's when the wrath will be felt. I'm merely pointing out to you what the scriptures are saying. What does condemnation look like? We could go to Luke 16 and go through the entire story of rich man and Lazarus. But we're going to just briefly look at it. In the text of the rich man and Lazarus, we find Lazarus after he died in the arms of Abraham in glory. And the rich man after he had died on the opposite side of a great uncrossable chasm. The rich man's destination was sealed when? At his death. With no further option for a destination change. He pleaded, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Today we have the same option, same way to believe. We have 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12 says, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks take heed lest he fall. When Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, he wanted them to truly believe that he was in fact God. They knew this from his teachings, but it just seems like it just went over their simple heads. He wanted them to believe, despite all the challenges that were ahead of them. Jesus knew what was ahead. He was God incarnate. And he wanted them, you might think our Lord might say something like this, place your confidence in God and in me as the mediator between God and man, and expect the utmost support from God, but expect it all through me. Think about that. Place your confidence in God and in me as the mediator between God and man, and expect the utmost support from God, but expect it through me, because he is the mediator. See, all our gifts and all our accomplishments are all enabled through the Holy Spirit. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. These poor disciples had lost hope in the secular kingdom, and they were discouraged, but Christ promises the spiritual and heavenly inheritance, and this is what lifts up their drooping hearts. It must have been really hard for them when you think about it. He even told them that he was going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to encourage them along the way. We read that in verses 15 to 17 earlier on. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you. See, once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within your heart. That Holy Spirit enables you to walk the road that is set before you. It encourages you to stay true to the Lord. You know, when you think about it, would you like to go back to the day before you were saved? Think about how terribly bad you were, and where you have come from, and where you are now. Would you change? Sad to say, some have. But there's no need to, because we have the Holy Spirit of promise dwelling within us. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's taken the time to explain all of this to them, so that they might have hope. He says, I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. He did that so that they wouldn't be so discouraged. He was going to be away from them, but they would be with him again later. The disciples at this stage didn't quite realize how much later, but that came after the Holy Spirit was given to them at Pentecost. Jesus is not going away so as to cause grief to his disciples or to remain separate from them. Rather, he's going to give place, make a place for him in their hearts. So, when he says to us that no one can come to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him, he's busy making a place in your heart so that you will be able to understand the Word of God, understand the way of salvation, and then he gives you the faith to believe in it. So Jesus prepared their hearts and minds to be able to believe God while he was with them. And now he's asking them to believe him for their eternal future. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us through his word. And he instructed them just on the mountain, just before he went up into heaven. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority is given on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. In his absence, therefore, this is what they had to do. His Holy Spirit would be their helper to complete their task. While they were sharing the good news all over the earth or the world at that time, Jesus would have rooms prepared for them. Now we're not going to go into the size of rooms or anything like that, but that's just way too deep for all of us. If I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. So not only has a place been prepared for you, but he's made a promise. He promised the disciples as well, and he's promised us too, that he's going to bring us into his presence. So where salvation is concerned, he's not only prepared a place, but he's prepared a place in our hearts. In verse 4, we read that Jesus continues to tell them, and you know the way where I am going. Well, there was one among them that didn't quite know that. Jesus' death on the cross would not be the end of him. Rather, it would be the beginning of a new way of salvation. Not just for one, but for all mankind. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. In John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And as he bowed his head, he gave up the spirit. And at that time, the veil of the temple was cut in two, or torn in two. Can you imagine the scene? They weren't allowed inside that veil. Nobody was allowed inside that veil. And here they were in the temple area making offerings for their sins. Just all of a sudden, pandemonium erupts as the veil is torn in two. Can you imagine the fear? Because they had known that people would go into the inner part of the temple, would die because of their they weren't supposed to be going in there. Well, because of what happened at that temple where it was torn into, a new way into heaven was proclaimed. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he proclaimed that the work is done, the sacrifice is complete, the sacrifice has been accepted, and a new way to heaven has been created. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He was going to heaven. And they knew the way to heaven, for he told them many times. Apparently, Thomas just didn't understand this. But the Apostle Peter, in maturing as a Christian, explains it this way. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of our souls." And you know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happens in heaven? There's joy in heaven over what? One sinner that repents. So do we not really need to be joyful about our salvation? We should be happy as a lark. If a lark can be happy with us. We should really be joyful about the fact that Jesus is alive and that he has given us life. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This verse makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ in himself is himself the way to heaven. He does not merely know the way or show the way. He is the way. Salvation is not for any person other than Jesus. No one else can take you into heaven other than Jesus. When the Philippian jailer heard of the earthquake and all the doors of the jail were open, he wanted to kill himself. And Paul hollered out, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." And he came running and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "To believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." So a Christian is a person who has repented of his or her sins, believed on Christ, and would therefore have the Holy Spirit indwelling in his heart. The Lord Jesus is not just one of many ways. He is the only way. He said, "No man comes to the Father but through him." So the way to God is not the Ten Commandments, although we've used that in explaining what sin is. Church ordinances, church membership, none of that gets us to heaven. Today, many say that it does not matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. They say that all religions have good in them, and they all lead to heaven at last. Well, that's like saying, okay, all these roads around here lead to grace and the church. That's true. But once you're here, it's not me, it's not the pastors, it's not anyone else around here that leads us to heaven. We can be led to the foot of the cross, sure. But it's the Christ himself who changes our hearts to believe in what happened at the cross of Calvary. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. On which side of the great chasm will you be found?" Just remember, your death seals your destiny. There's no change, no chance for change afterwards. Jesus may have said it like this to them, and we read this earlier, "Place your confidence in God and in me as the mediator between God and man, and expect the utmost support from God, but expect it all through me." My final exhortation comes from 2 Timothy 3, 14-17. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Peter finally says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. On which side of the chasm are you if you would die tonight? Let's pray. Our Father, it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might have worked amongst us to either encourage us in the way of salvation that we have already experienced, and to encourage those who do not know you to come to a point where they might believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that they would not be condemned. Lord, that you would change their state even now, before it's too late. For we ask these things, Lord, and we ask that you strengthen us to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.